Good morning. If you have your Bibles, could I ask you to turn to Psalm 130, or if you have your phone or whatever suits. So, Psalm 130, my soul waits for the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, I hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thanks, Craig, for reading God's word to us this morning and to everyone else who's had a part in what we've been thinking about and doing. Thank you to you all. Last week, we began the series called Road Trip Playlist, looking at some of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms or songs that God's people sang on the return to Jerusalem. And maybe you have your own playlist, something that you play in the car, something you play in the gym, something that you play when you're on a specific journey, maybe to the North Coast, or something you think, this is the track, or these are the tracks that I want to listen to. And as I was reading this passage during the week and thinking about the different songs that have been part of my life, I remembered a journey to the south of England, to a place called Shepton Mallet, near Bath, when I was in my 20s. And I sat in the passenger seat of my mate Andy's Corsa in 2002 or something like that. And it was back in the day when if you had a cassette player in your car, you could connect a CD player to it by a lead in a cassette and connect a personal CD player to it. And so my job, as well as map reading, was to hold a personal CD player. And every time you went over a bump, the CD skipped and the music kind of jumped in the car. And we were listening to Matchbox 20 as we made that journey to the south of England in Andy's Corsa. And in the Old Testament book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, there are 15 songs or 15 tracks, if you like, that have the exact same title, and that title is A Song of Ascent, and Craig has just read one to us. They're prayers or songs that God's people sang. They had been exiled, they'd been put out of their city many generations before, and as they made their way back to Jerusalem, these were the songs that they sang on the road as they made their way back up to Jerusalem. So songs of ascent. God's people had been displaced, exiled, found themselves far from home. And last week, Reuben spoke to you from Psalm 121, where he said, you know, I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? Where do I get help? Where do I get assistance? And Craig has helped us by reading Psalm 130 this morning, and we'll locate ourselves in this journey. Yes, this is truth from a previous generation, from a long, long time ago. But well, hopefully, my prayer is that we help to you today, wherever you find yourself, wherever you locate yourself. If it was possible to put a little locator pin down and say, you are here, this is where I am, I wonder where you would locate yourself today. Not just geographically, not just by postcode, but where would you locate yourself in things like career, relationship status, fitness, mental health, family dynamics, friendships? Are you in close proximity or not so much? How are things going with you in life? Where would you locate yourself when it comes to a whole range of issues? Financially, how are things going? Academically, how are things going? In terms of your own five-step plan or your own agenda for life, where would you locate yourself? Are you at the beginning? Are you starting again? Are you almost there? Or are you just completely disillusioned and lost? What about if we were to bring God into the equation and say, where are you when it comes to God in a relationship with him, thoughts about him, Did you previously have an awareness of him as a child and that drifted and maybe you came back in a time of crisis? And where would you put yourself on a map in relation to where God is? Are you close or are you a million miles away? What is your location? The author of Psalm 130 isn't in any doubt about his location when it comes to God. He says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. He's not in a sweet spot. Life's not going well. He's not on track. Things are not exactly how he imagined. He's in the depths. And he cries out to God, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Being attentive is something that doesn't happen very often in the world that we live in. Everyone's distracted. Everyone's distracted by pings and notifications and screens, and we don't do attentive. We do distraction, and we distract ourselves from the reality. And this guy is in the depths of things. He's like, God, I need you to pay attention to me. I find it interesting that he's needing mercy. He realizes life's not what it should be. He's in a bad spot, and he doesn't think, I need to get myself out of here. I need to get my act together. I need to sort myself out here. And then once I've done that, then I'll say some prayers and I'll consider God. I mean, I couldn't approach him the way things are right now. I mean, look at me. Look at how things are in this moment. I'll clean my act up and then I'll contact God. No, he cries for mercy from the depths. Out of the depths, he cries. And I want to say to you today, wherever you are in your relation with God, that the depths are the prime location. The prime location for prayer. It's the exact spot in which you should ask God for help. Not the mountaintop, but the valley. In this song, in this track, in this road trip that the author is on, he admits he's miles away. Not just from where he wants to be. It's not like, well, my life hasn't turned out the way I wanted it to be. He knows deep in his being that not even just if other people were to look on it, not just a human court, but in terms of a heavenly court, in terms of God's perspective on his life, he's not living the kind of life that's going to be pleasing to God. It's obvious from what he says that his life and his situation is not just unacceptable to himself, not just embarrassing maybe for his friends, but it's unacceptable to God. Otherwise, why would he say, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy? He's like, don't deal with me according to the way I deserve to be dealt with. Don't give me justice. Give me mercy. Let your ears be attentive. Be lenient. Don't give me what I deserve. And I think this honesty is really admirable, isn't it? It's refreshing today to, in a world of Instagram filters and reels, where you see evening sunsets rather than, you know, endless security queues of people's summer holidays. You see the best bits. That's what happens. Tanned torsos, but not toddler tantrums. Those bits don't make it on the highlight reel of the holidays. We see a presented reality, not how things actually are. And it's really refreshing that this guy comes before God in prayer and says, well, I need mercy. I'm in the depths here. I'm low. We live in a best foot forward world. And one impact of that, living in a best foot forward world, is that lots of people feel lonely because they present an image. You and I present an image. And we think, well, let's crop that bit out of the photograph. And it all looks really well. But then we realize there's a distance between what we present online or what we present to others and the actual reality behind the scenes. And then we begin to think, well, I wonder if the people who I'm friends with, who are in my family, knew what I was really like, would they love me? So we feel the pressure to maintain the facade. If they saw reality, not just a crafted image, would they love us? And the location that the psalm writer finds himself in is one where he trusts that the God he's speaking to hears him and sees him and knows him in the depths. And I think that's really good news to all of us this morning. It's good news to me. He knows the real Michael Wiley. He knows what I'm actually like. I'm a bit nervous this morning because there's two guys here who were in my primary school class, Matt and John McDowell. They know the real. They played on. They accommodated me in their football team. I mean, John was our goalkeeper. Matt was our centre forward, and he was amazing at everything except passing. He just couldn't get the ball off him. That's usually because he was able to stick it in the back of the net, to be honest. But you ever encounter a situation and think, oh, that person knows what I'm really like, this psalmist comes before God, and God really knows him. And it's interesting, too, that in the depths, he has confidence that God will hear him. We live in a world where teenagers freak out if the Wi-Fi drops out, if the mobile phone signal drops out, or if the battery dies. You think, my device has lost the capability for me to communicate with other people. But right in the depths, when the psalmist has no elevation, no signal, no opportunity, nothing in himself to make God hear him, he has confidence that God hears and answers his prayer. You see, answered prayer has nothing to do with our ability, our character, our location, our sweet spot. We don't need to get ourselves contorted in some way in order to get signals so that God will hear us. It has everything to do with his desire to hear from you. Not to do with your record, or your character, or your performance at all. The character of God is so great that he inclines his ear to hear from you. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, he wants to hear from you. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And I read this week, the church is supposed to be an advertisement of how good God is to people who deserve the opposite. That's our job. Let's be an advertisement to the world of how good God is to us, even though we don't deserve it. I mean, if we were to conduct a survey in this community, do you think that's what people would say about us? Say, they're really actually at their core not very good people, but God's just been amazing to them. Or would they say, see those guys, they think they're great. They think they deserve God's love. They think they're entitled to it. They think they're better than us. The church is supposed to be an advertisement of how good God is to people who deserve the opposite. There's no place for us to boast. All of us are here by gift, grace. It's all mercy. We're all recipients of undeserved love and kindness and care. Verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. When it comes to the law of God, we've all got a criminal record. Either by omission, not doing what God asks us to do, or commission, doing things that God says, don't do that. We've all got a criminal record. That word iniquity is like unequal. We are not equal to God's standard. We haven't matched the standard that God says, here's how you ought to live, and no one's done it perfectly. And the location that we find ourselves in is that we are well below the criteria for heaven, every single one of us. We're guilty as charged. There's a long list of evidence against us. Who could stand? And we all need to remain rooted to our seats because we can't stand in the presence of God. Maybe not just rooted to our seats, but hiding behind the sofa. Have you ever hidden when someone's called at your house? Your pastor? The window cleaner, to someone coming to read the electricity meter, like, I can't let him see me like this. Never get in to read that meter. There's four bikes in front of it, and they're like, I'm not answering the door right now. You can pull the curtains. And the people of God who first heard this psalm would remember a time when an Israelite army was hiding because a giant was coming for them. And if you're familiar with church or the Bible at all, you'd know the story of David and Goliath, where Goliath was taunting the Israelite army. Give me a man that we may fight together, 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And Goliath would come day after day after day and say, come on, you're going to fight me? And they're all like, I'm not going anywhere near him and kill us. The whole army hid for 40 days. The Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening, and no one stood up to Goliath. The army was afraid. But you know the story. You know what happened? There was no one equal to Goliath, and then David came along. 5 stones and a sling. No one would stand, but then someone did stand. We know what happened to Goliath. David came and defeated him. Somebody else stood in their place and defeated the giant. The fearful soldiers hiding behind the sofa experienced victory, even though they didn't lift a stone to win the war. And it's a picture of how God saves us. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. There is a champion who comes for us. And his name is Jesus. We are Israel, hiding in the corner saying, please don't hold my sin against me. Please don't play a big list of all the things that I've done wrong. I'll never make it. I'm unequal. I can't stand against this giant of sin and Satan and death and all this record of wrong. And Jesus comes and stands and defeats our giant for us. He conquers the grave. Stop trying to climb up by your own effort. You'll never make it. None of us can stand in the presence of God on the basis of our own postcode, on the basis of our skin color, our relationship status, our gender, our job title, our organization of our finances, our family dynamics, academic achievement. When it comes to the criteria that God sets for heaven, all of us fall short. And the location that you and I find ourselves in is the location that the psalmist is in the depths. We are not close. We are not just around the corner from God. And the confidence of the author of this psalm is not in himself. It's in the one he's talking to. His location is a bad one, but he's confident that God hears him everywhere. He's talking to the one who offers forgiveness and redemption and love. You see, this isn't just a song about our location. It's a song about God's love. I'm nearly done. Don't panic. It's a song about God's love. O Israel, hope in the Lord, verse 7. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. Last night, as I brought our Thai takeaway home in the car, I had to brake suddenly at a roundabout. I was probably traveling too quick. And the other person didn't indicate at all. And I had to brake. And you know those little plastic tubs that the food comes in? Well, there was one of those in the footwell with like a chicken curry type thing in it. And when I braked, suddenly the tub went on its side. It was quite full. And so there was an aroma this morning as I got into my car, because it spilled out, the sauce spilled out onto the footwell. I had to pull over into a lay-by and get the lid back on. Don't worry, there was loads of sauce, so everyone got fed. No chicken was lost. But it spilled out. The tub couldn't contain the pressure. The tub couldn't contain what was inside of it. And this psalm, of a sense, reminds us that the love of God is so great that it cannot be contained. That it spills out of him, it overflows from him towards you and me. That his mercy meets us in our mess, in the exact place that we need to be met with mercy. God meets us there. When do you most need forgiven? When you've most messed up. When do you most need mercy? When do you most need grace? When you're most guilty. And the Bible says, with him there is plentiful, abundant, overflowing redemption. There's more than enough to go around. There's more than enough love and grace and kindness to meet you exactly where you're at this morning. You don't need to dig yourself out of a hole in order to attract the love of God. O Israel, wait and watch for God. With God's arrival comes love, and with God's arrival comes generous redemption. God's generous towards you. His love spills out. He's not stingy with his love. And I want you to know this. I want you to know that God's portion of love is not stingy for you this morning. That there's more than enough for whatever situation you find yourself in. At the cross, Jesus died for your sin and mine. He took your record of wrong. He took my record of wrong. And he was punished for all the ways that we fall short of the standard that he requires. All the stuff that causes us to be ashamed and embarrassed. I'm not just talking about, you know, when you wore tasseled shoes or bleached your hair. Just as an example. Or flecked trousers. Or had, like, curtains as a hairstyle. You know the stuff that caused... My big sister's here this morning as well, so she's like, she really knows what I'm like. She's lived with me. You know, like, the most embarrassing things about you. Even worse than that. If there was a broadcast or a reality TV show of your life, how you actually are, his grace is abundant for that. It's enough for that. As the old hymn says, you know, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The church is supposed to be an advertisement of how good God is to people who deserve the opposite. It's the distinctive feature of the Christian faith among all world religions. Every other world religion says, do this and you will live. Do this and you will experience love. The Christian faith says, Jesus died for you. It's done. It is finished. Live from a place of love. Live from a place of acceptance. Don't live for it. Don't live trying to get it. You've already got it in Jesus. Now live. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Fearful people who cannot stand in the presence of a holy God, quivering in the corner, God sends a champion, and his name is Jesus, to defeat the giant because we're not up to it. Romans 5, verse 6, with this we're closing. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at the criteria. Look at the category of people. Look at the condition you need to find yourself in order to benefit from Christ's death. Christian life's not about getting your act together. It's about trusting in the only one who does have his act together. And his name is Jesus. Another song we sometimes sing, grace and love like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. Wherever you locate yourself today, God's love will find you. Grace is like water. It runs downhill and meets you at the bottom. The steadfast love is more than enough to forgive your sin and to deal with the real you. Stop pretending. We are not a place of best foot forward. We are people who have received grace and mercy, and we don't deserve it. And that's our only boast here in this place. It's been said that the church is full of hypocrites. It's not. There's always room for one more, and you'd be welcome to join us anytime. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the distinctive gospel message of Jesus who loves us even though we don't deserve it. We pray that today, wherever we find ourselves in, whatever position we find ourselves in, whatever location we find ourselves in, that your love would meet us there. We thank you that we can cry to you out of the depths and be confident that you hear us, not because of the condition that we're in, but because of the character of your heart. We bless you for your love for us, and we pray that we would know it right where we are. In Jesus' name.